Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for we thank you, Lord, for the time and the season in which you have called us to live, to carry out the Great Commission, to be faithful to the purposes of God for our generation. Lord, we thank you that you are alive and at work. And we thank you, Lord, that the word that was just read is as powerful today as the day it was penned. And that every person that has read these words, these living words that you give, and has sought understanding, because you say, if any of you lacks wisdom, let them ask, and God will give it without reproach. So we follow in the footsteps of so many people, Lord, and we say, would you give us wisdom today? As we open your word, we also open up our hearts and our minds to understand, to grow in our faith, to grow in our understanding of who you are and what you are doing in the midst of our generation, Lord. So we do that right now. We love you, and we pray all these things in your name. Amen. Amen. That was a good amen. So as we're going through books of the Bible, I thought it would be fun to have people in our fellowship read the text before we go. There's something super powerful about standing up in front of people and reading God's word out loud. So I asked Steph to do that about 3 minutes before she did it, and told her she couldn't say no. So she did a very good job. James is where we're at. Right towards the end of the Bible, little five-chapter book. We are in our third week of about a 10-week series that we have titled Choose Wisely. We've called it Choose Wisely because James, in the book of James, we are presented over and over and over with scenarios. Last week, Andrew did a killer job talking about how we want to, how we choose to treat people. If we choose to show partiality is something that, even though it might be kind of downloaded to us from past experiences or family or heritage, things like that, we choose to treat people with honor and respect. Also, last week was kind of covered, we can choose to show judgment or mercy. And the encouragement that we were given to choose to show mercy, because mercy, as our life group discussed this week, mercy is stronger than judgment. Mercy wins. Mercy's bigger. It's what God has chosen to show to us. It's what we choose to show to people. So I've titled this week, Choose Your Example. If you're taking notes, jot that down. We want to choose your example, because we all have examples to us in life, right? When you're a kid, your examples are your parents, the kid in school that did the bad things, or if you're a parent and your kid comes home, they're just little Christian perfect children. You send them off to school and they come home and they say something, and you're like, where'd you learn that? Johnny taught me that. Johnny said that at school. Any Johnnies in here? No, I said that because when I was growing up, JJ taught me. JJ said it. But we all have examples to us in life, and we tend to follow examples we've been shown. Let me give you this illustration. When I do premarital counseling, talking to a couple that they're wanting to get married. Are you guys leaving already? They're wanting to get married. And I'll ask them this question, and the answer is always not exactly the same, but really similar. Here's the question. What do you want to carry on that you were shown by your parents in their marriage? And then I'll ask the question, what do you not want to carry on or start anew, or what would you like to see different than what your parents did? And the answers are always really pretty similar. the examples that people want to carry on is the faithfulness, the partnership, the things that are said about marriage, how it is commitment for life. They believe when people are coming together, they're so hyped to get married. When they say, no matter what the divorce rate is, I think that most people, let's say 99% of people, when they go to the altar, when they say forever, they mean it. I think they mean it because that heart is there. I want to be with you forever, through thick and thin, through rich or poor. They should be say through poor or poorer a lot of times, because we have this idea of what it's going to be, but then when we get into it and things come along, so people love what their parents say if it's been modeled for them, if there's been lots of years of marriage. They love it. Their parents have 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, and they love that example. And it's like, okay, what do you not want to continue? Or what example would you like to stop? And the answer is always really similar. And it's that they would want to be more involved in each other's lives than they see their parents are. They would want to continue how they feel now as getting ready to get married, or a newly married couple where you're making out all the time, you do everything together, you just want to be around each other. Your life shows it, and what happens is sometimes as we get older or get some years under our belt, also probably once our kids grow up a little bit and they realize that we don't have it nearly as figured out as they thought we did when they were younger, or you grow up and you realize, oh, man, my dad looked like he had it all together, but if he's anything like me, he really didn't have a clue as to what he was doing. But they would want to be more involved in each other's lives. They would want to spend more time together, serve each other more. There can be a coldness that takes place over time. So they would want to continue the belief of what marriage is, but they might want a different action or outcome. That's what James is talking about here. When he's talking about faith in works, see, he's writing to a group of Christians, all right? So the early church with a heavy Jewish background, fully Jewish background at this point. So James is writing to a group of people who in their lives have discovered this amazing joy and this amazing freedom of not being saved or made right by God or earning entrance to heaven based on religious way of living, but based on their faith in who Jesus is, what Jesus came to do, who he said he was, his life and teaching. They're like, I am down with that. And there was a great freedom in salvation by faith and not by works. They knew the amazing personal freedom that they had been set free from when it came by their upbringing of, this is how you make God happy. This is how you get close to God. This is how you attain salvation. But what happened was they had stepped into this new area of walking in God's grace, not in a religious system, and the great pendulum swing. You guys ever seen the cultural pendulum swing? It happens all the time. It's like we're over here, and then we get unhealthily, that's a word, this far or to this side. And so in the drastic move to try to bring things back to the middle, we swing way this way. So this is what James is addressing, a group of people that knew what it was to be right with God simply based on the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, faith and trust in him. But what had happened is they had swung so far over that their lives didn't match up to the things that they said. So this is what James is writing into right here. Paul talks about it. the Apostle Paul talks about it in another place in Scripture. People want to think that the book of James and some of the other parts of the New Testament contradict. They don't. They're like peanut butter and jelly. They go together real good. And so in the book of Ephesians, the letter that Paul wrote in chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, Paul says it like this: "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So he's saying this standing that you have with God, being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, is not based on anything you've done. It's just based on putting your faith in who Jesus is. That's how one is saved, born again, born of the Spirit. It's not of anything you did. Otherwise, we'd figure out a way to brag about it, make money on it, and make it about us. He's like, it's not like that. Verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." So faith has not come from works, but faith produces works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, the great culture pendulum is alive and well today. It has existed in every generation and every culture that has gone before us. So it's comforting to know that we're not going through it for the first time. It's comforting to know that God will see us through, and it's comforting to know that God knows what he's doing even when our world is so all over the place. So let's look at this text, because the harmony that we seek, or the perfect balance according to the Bible, is found in one person. One person's teaching, one person's lifestyle, one person's practice. This person is Jesus. That's why we focus on Jesus. That's why we make a big deal about God's word, because it says, "In grace and truth came through Jesus." He is the perfect balance. His life, his teaching. So James chapter 2, starting in verse 14, James writing says this: "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" And then he's going to give us some examples of what he's going to call dead faith, and then some examples of a living faith. We get to choose the example you want to be, because like it or not, you are in an example. We'll get to what Jesus says about that in a little bit. This first verse says, if someone says he has faith. So let me start out by asking a question. If what you say and what you do don't line up, do you believe what you say? Do you actually believe what you're saying if you don't actually, your actions follow up personally with that? Because salvation is not a result of action, but the result is action. Or you could say, what James is saying here is works don't get you to someplace. Works show that you are already there. The main focus of this whole deal, faith without works is dead. The main focus is not works, deeds, what you do. The main focus of the section is faith, what you believe. Because works are an outpouring of what you believe. So if there is no outpouring, then James is really saying, do you really believe the things that you say? Faith. What does that word mean? Because you got to have faith. Got to have faith. My kids heard that song, the Limp Bizkit version. That's okay. George Michael version better. Faith means something. We think, I believe, we use faith like we use the word love. Love. I love my wife. I love you guys. I love a donut. We use the same word for three different, but they obviously, we love these things in three different types of ways. We use faith kind of similar. Oh, I believe it's going to be sunny tomorrow. I believe Jesus rose from the dead. I believe that we're going to get through this time. We use the same word, but we kind of lean on it in a little different ways and at different times. Faith actually means belief in action. Have you ever heard the story of the tightrope walker that went across Niagara Falls back in the, man, I forgot, 20s? Forget his name. Me and Jonah, we were reading about him, but he walked from the U.S. side to the Canada side. It'd be super foggy, so he would take off from the U.S. side, tightroping across the thing. People said it couldn't be done. And about an hour later, he'd come walking back out of the fog. One time he walked halfway out and he had like a skillet or something that he carried and he made himself breakfast and ate his breakfast halfway out and walked back. And he has a wheelbarrow and he's like, who thinks that I could wheel this wheelbarrow across the tightrope? And everyone's like, oh, you could totally do it. So he does it and comes back and he's like, who thinks that I could put a person in this wheelbarrow and push it across and bring it back? And everyone's like, oh, that'd be sick. You could totally do that. He's like, all right, who wants to get in? And from belief that he could do it to belief that he could get you across was like a whole different deal. But the word faith means belief in action. When we see the word works here, faith and works, this word works means the actions you take. So remember 2 weeks ago? 2 weeks ago? 3 weeks ago? Whatever. When we talked about making one of the 35,000 decisions that we make per day, some of the ones we have to think about, we kind of do a four-step process. What do I know about this? What do I not know about this? Then we make a decision, and then we step out into that decision. We set a heading, and we move out into it. This works is with this step four, this action that you take. There's always supposed to be action after a decision. So you move out, you commit to that, and that's what James is talking about. They can't be separated, faith and works, because they go together. They're not meant to try to be separated. We're supposed to see how they can't be separated. What we believe directly affects how we live. So if you believe that God is stingy, you'll be stingy. You ever talk to someone who doesn't go to church, maybe did when they were a kid, but no longer do? There's typically something that they've experienced from a person, some sort of hurt, some sort of hypocrisy that they have experienced to where what someone said and what someone did didn't line up, or maybe a belief they had and then the action they experienced don't line up. Maybe they experienced judgment from someone who had a, in their view of God, God is just judging them, so it's easy to judge others. Our view of God directly affects the way that we interact with people. If you believe God is all about judgment, you can be all about judgment. If you believe God is all about grace and showing you mercy, and knowing that there was nothing that you could do to earn that mercy, but Jesus so loves you that he gave himself, that he could just offer you his grace and mercy and life and new identity and a plan for you and purpose and hope. Well, if that is your, at the basis of who God is, then a lot of times that is the example that is given. Grace, mercy towards someone, as Andrew talked about last week. The way we believe about God directly affects the way that we treat others. So then James gives a couple of examples here. He calls it dead faith. He calls it useless faith. The first thing, he gives three examples. The first one is this. He gives closed off faith. Look at verse 15. This is the faith that closes its heart and closes its doors to the needs of others. This is back in chapter 1 also when he says, those who hear God's word and don't do God's word. James is talking about that here. Verse 15, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one, so daily needs, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. John said something real similar in a little bit different language. Check this out. I don't know if this one's on the screen, but jot it down. You can look at it this week or talk about it in your life groups. But it's 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. And this is what John says. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, what's the world's goods? Like a shirt, like some water, some food, some basic human needs. If anyone has the world's goods, money, and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, this is what John said, how can God's love be in that person? How can God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. There's an action. So the first bad example that maybe some of us have experienced, but doesn't have to be our story as well, and the first bad example that we don't want to leave is a closed-off faith, one that is closed off to the needs of those around us. Because those that are open to the needs that are around them, I believe, and we believe, that God will bring those people in. Because those that walk around with an open hand are easier to bless than those who walk around with closed fists. We want to be open-handed. It's called being a steward of what God has entrusted to you. And if you believe that about your life, your resources, if you believe that what you have is a gift from God, then it's easier to share with others. Something that kids have pretty dialed in, except for their siblings, sharing, wanting to see people included. How can you play with us? And it's something that we tend to lose a little bit as we get older. These are the no-brainer decisions. This person needs this. I have this. Yeah, but I might need that like one day. It's like when Harry met Sally. She's like, and I'm going to be 40. He's like, when? She's like, someday. That's how we feel about some of our stuff. I'm going to need that. What is that? It's a 27-foot extension ladder. You have a single-story house. When you're going, well, we might own a barn one day. We have excuses to keep stuff. We should be looking for ways to bless others. All right. James says a closed-off faith is a dead faith. Dead means has no life. It also means no power, inactive, or inoperative. So people be like, oh, is that person saved or not saved? And you can make a case or argument for that, but how about we just make the argument for it's like a light switch that's just turned off. There is zero power in a life that has a closed-off faith. The second one, verse 18, I'm calling this the all-talk faith. Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith, I have works. It's like someone says, well, God has really blessed you with the ability to do stuff for people. I'm more of a private person. I'll just talk. According to James, there was no such thing as someone that just talked or just did. He was just saying, like, this is real life. This is who you are. This is the things that you say when you share who you are with someone, what's important to you, and here's how we live. This is the do as I say, not as I do faith. It's like, this will get real convicting for parents, so I'll be short and then we'll move on to the next one. Why can't I do that? Because I said so. But you do it. Well, I'm your dad. Or this one just is tough. It's the all talk faith. Oh yeah, we'll totally, I would do it, but excuse, excuse, excuse of why you can't, but someone else can. It's a hypocritical thing. It's an example that we want to avoid, also, even if it is an example that you've been shown. Generations are changed. The time of let's put out a sign out on a street that says church service and open some doors and rent a building and they're going to come in droves, I think those days are done for a while. Apparently, it happened in like the 70s and 80s and even 90s. You read about stuff where you could bring in a band and have a speaker and you could go to a city and set up something in a park and like 5,000 people would come. People don't want to know what's popular. They want to know what's real. Like, people can find popular things all over the place. But when it comes to these deep things of life, I think people are, they want to know like what's real. What is changing? And so being hypocritical is something that even if we've been shown, I believe God wants to regenerate in our time to show the world around us. The third one is this, the head-only faith. This is heavy right here. Verse 19. You believe that God is one? You believe in God? Good, you do well. And then James does like that punch hug thing that he does where he like socks you in the stomach and then hugs you. Where he says, even the demons believe and shudder. And you're like, dang, that is heavy. This is when you acknowledge in your mind but do not trust in your life. James says this is demonic faith. What is that? Someone may say, well, statistics say that about 60, well, let's be generous. Or whatever the right word I'm looking for. Let's be real. Maybe once upon a time in the United States, the stats were 70% of people say they are Christians. Probably about now, it's be more around 50, okay? So someone be like, oh, I believe in God. This is what James is talking about. Someone says, oh yeah, I believe in God. Really? Like, what does that mean? Like, what does it mean that, you know, you believe in God? You have a theory in your mind that God exists. That's why Jesus came, so that we don't have to be floating out here in some theory that God is like Star Wars. A long, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. But Jesus said, no, he came to be near and close and talk and live. And John says, we touched him. John or Peter, one of them. We were there, dude. We saw him. We were with him. We touched him. We followed him. We ate with him. I believe in God. How's that demonic? Well, if you believe in God, let me take it one step further and say, do you believe that there is supreme good? Do you believe that there is evil? Well, yeah, sure. Okay, well, I would like to say to you that the devil's biggest MO in your life is not to tell you that there is no God. It's just to tell you, just don't do anything about it. He says, even demons believe and they tremble. But it's like, oh yeah, cool. You can believe in God, but just keep it to yourself. Don't let it affect your life. Don't let it affect anything. That's the real, what's the Lumineer song? The opposite of love is not hate, it's apathy or something like that. It's just not caring. Just not doing anything about it. Just letting it be. And James is like, man, that's nothing new. That's a story as old as time. It's from the devil himself. And the result of these, of a closed-off faith, an all-talk faith, a head-only faith, in verse 20, the result is a foolish faith. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person? The person that draws those draws these conclusions turns out to be foolish. James is all about wisdom. He's all about helping us grow. Wisdom is growing. Foolishness is going away. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person? Do I need to show you that faith apart from works is useless? Okay, so here we go. Faith that is devoid of personal responsibility is useless. But here's the good thing. There's a better way. Look at what he says next. We're going to see examples of living faith, of belief in action. Verse 21, he goes right into it. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works. Anytime you see works, you can change it in your, if the word works for you better, action. You can think about how it played out. You see that faith was active along with his action, and faith was completed by his action. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. So we get two cool examples, okay? Abraham and Rahab. Some of you guys might know these two people, know their stories. Some of us won't. They'll be foreign stories. But Abraham, you can read all about his life in the book of Genesis, from chapters 12 to chapters 25. He's like a main figure in the book of Genesis. And you can read about him. But between Abraham and Rahab, we're going to get two polar examples, okay? So Abraham was what you would consider a follower of God. He would have been like a Christian of the day. Even before this was before Jesus was alive on earth. This is someone who identified as a follower of God. The whole point of his deal, he obeyed God. God asked him to do something hard, and he had to say, what do I know about God? What do I not know? What do I not know? What don't I know? Make a decision, and then move forward. Here's what he knew. We read about it in the New Testament. He knew that he who started a good work in his life would be faithful to complete it. He knew his son was a gift from God. He had him when he was 100 years old, and his wife was 90. It's a miracle child. He knew that God had radical plans for his life because he had told him. He believed these things. And so when God asked him to do something that didn't seem, it seemed crazy. That even though he didn't know this, what he knew was greater. So he made a decision, and his decision worked, played itself out in how he moved forward. He went to carry this out with his son, knowing that God somehow was going to provide a way through, because God's word doesn't return void. God's character isn't going, God's not going to be like, I tricked you, you dummy. I gave you all this stuff and now I'm just going to take it away. That's not God's. So someone once said, I like this quote, that faith is not believing in spite of evidence, as some would say. Oh, there's so much evidence to the contrary. Faith in God is not believing in spite of evidence, but it's obeying in spite of consequence. It's not believing in spite of evidence, but obeying, doing what God has placed in front of you regardless, because that is how your faith is lived out. And then he gives the example of Rahab. Verse 25. We learn a little bit about her right here. So Abraham, our father, so he was, Father Abraham had many sons, you see. And many sons, you know the rest. We won't sing that. I'm one of them. So are you. Let's all praise the Lord. Right arm. Okay. The next one, Rahab. That was a little church humor. Sorry about that. Rahab. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute. Oh, here's a little backstory. Father Abraham walked with God. And now here comes our other example of a living faith, of the example you want to be. Something that we can learn from this broken person. All we're given is this verse 25 about her. And was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works, justified by her actions when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Joshua chapter 2, you can find this woman's story. Let me give it to you real briefly because it's beautiful. But God told Joshua, I want you to cross the river. Joshua could have been given here. As a matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 11, one book back in the Bible, the whole chapter, 11 or 12? 11 or 12, it's called like the Hall of Faith, right? It's the famous faith stories of the Bible. Abraham's there, Rahab's there again. It's epic. She was not a follower of God. She was not a Christian. She was just a woman who had seen examples of what God has done. And two spies were sent to her. God said to Joshua, I want you to go across the Jordan. This is what's going to happen. Send some spies across to go scope it out. So they send a couple of spies across. They go across into Jericho. And there was this woman, Rahab, living in the wall. It was a walled city. She lived in the walls. And they were spotted. So they were being hunted for. So they kind of knocked on her door. We'll ask them when we get to heaven. It'll be cool. Knock on her door. Hey, we need a place to hide. So she hides them up on her roof in the stalks of wheat. And the guards come and knock on the door. And they're like, where are these dudes at? And she's like, what dudes? And they were like, those one guys, which ones guys? They went that way. And so they leave. And then she goes up to the roof and she said, you know, people are looking for you. And they're like, why'd you hide us? And she said, Joshua chapter 2, you can go read it. I'm going to paraphrase. She was like, yo, we have heard this God of yours. We've heard about him. Everybody in the city has heard about him and their hearts are melting because of who this God is, the reality of the God you serve. And so she believed that God could do it, and she says, we know that he has given this city into your hand. When he comes, will you spare me? I want to be under and have your God be my God. And so she snuck them out of the wall, and they made like this rad pact, and there was like this red rope hanging down from the window and this whole bit. Very cool. She did not know God personally yet, but here's what's beautiful. She was moved to action based on what she did know. And I love that. That's what I said a couple weeks ago. I'd rather be someone who knows 20% of all who God is, but lives it out 100%, than being a person who knows everything on paper, but when it comes to the reality of living it out, we live the 20%. We want to put into action what we know. You want to know something cool about Rahab? She's mentioned later on in the Bible in one of those real boring things called a genealogy in the beginning of Matthew. There's this long genealogy. I was like, why are these in here? Then as I got older, I studied them. They're fascinating. Because you read this name, and then as you learn more of the scripture, you learn something about these people that are mentioned. It was given the genealogy of Jesus, because Matthew was written to Jewish people to show that he is from the lineage, the proper lineage to be the Messiah, okay? And in the book of Matthew at the beginning, you're reading, and it's like, and then so-and-so begets so-and-so, and then so-and-so begets so-and-so, and it's going down the thing. And then I was like, and all of a sudden, Rahab's name is in there. Well, it turns out, after the Israelites took over Jericho, Rahab ended up marrying one of those two spies. She ended up giving birth to a beautiful baby boy. Shout out to the Mahonies, who gave birth to a beautiful baby this week, beautiful baby boy, Titus. She ended up giving birth to a beautiful baby boy. You know what she named him? Boaz. And if you've been with our church for any length of time, we just went through the book of Ruth about a year or so ago. And do you guys remember Boaz, who saw the foreign woman who was a refugee from another country who didn't belong? She wasn't part. She was could have been easily shunned, not shown grace. There could have been a closed-off faith that happened to her. There could have been all these things. But as she was out gleaning in the field trying to take care of her and her mother-in-law, there was someone who saw her and didn't see who she wasn't, but saw who she was. And he was like, first of all, he was like, yo, who is that? Because she was hot to him. And they end up getting married. Rahab, the harlot, as she is always referred to in the Bible, ended up being King David's grandma. That is epic. That shows that no matter what example you have been given, when our faith turns into action, God rewrites stories, and you in turn become the example that God wants you to be in the world. It's beautiful. Abraham, Rahab. Let me give one more example of a living faith. It's you. It's me. Look at verses 24 and 26. You see that that person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Verse 26. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, and I can testify, I've seen a body apart from the human spirit, and no one was home. For as the human body without the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. We have Abraham, we have Rahab, and now let's just bring it home as I finish. I want to give you three things that a living faith is in your life and in my life. Because James obviously is saying, yo, there's a choice here. Here's how the Lord would want you to see and want us to choose. The first one is this: a living faith is a trusting faith. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. In and out, shake cups. God bless them. On the bottom, this verse is written: trust in the Lord with all your heart. That word trust, some versions will say believe in the Lord with all your heart. But this is an action. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Don't be a head only thing. In all your ways, the actions that you take, the ways that you go, what God has placed in front of you, acknowledge God, and he will direct your paths or make your path straight. You can say it like this: a living faith is a faith that is faithful with what God has placed in front of them. A trusting faith. Where are you going to be in 5 years? You might have plans. You might have dreams. You might be saving. You might be working towards something. But a trusting faith is one that is trusting right now, this afternoon, tomorrow morning, every single day. A living faith is a trusting faith. The second thing is this: a living faith is a growing faith. Abraham and Rahab were from very different places, with very different backgrounds, and they had different experiences of God. Abraham represents a Christian to us. He was someone who had this relationship with God. Rahab would represent someone sort of who does not, who things of the church are foreign, things of God are foreign. This is a lot of like my background. Growing up, things of God were super foreign. Jesus, oh, are you okay? I thought, that's like what you said if you were hurt or stubbed your toe or mad or something. I had no idea that Jesus was like a person. I grew up in Aspen, Colorado. Not like, you know, I didn't grow up in like a ditch or something. Like I grew up in a place where, I don't know why I said ditch. It was just the opposite of Aspen. But I was, it would, things of the things of God were foreign to me. She was not a Christian. Both were justified by how they respond. Justified is such a church word. But what it means is they were made examples of how it ought to be. When you are justified, you are made to be an example of what it looks like. God says, this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like. Someone who believes and puts their belief into action, it affects the whole of their life, made right with God. And both of their faith grew as a result of acting on what they believed. It's the same for us. As their growing faith is an example for us as we're reading about it, our faith grows when we put what we know into action. I hope there are some people in here today. I hope every person in here today would, if someone were to ask you, would you like your faith to grow? Would you like to know God more? Would you like to experience God more in your life? Would you like to know more of what he's doing? Would you? I would hope that every person in here, we'd be like, yeah, dude, for sure. I want to know Jesus more. I don't want just his name to be on these pages with like these things that I can do, but I want, it says Abraham was a friend of God. I want to have that relationship. He's saying, put what you know, don't try to go and learn all the things, put what you know into your life immediately and watch your faith grow. Okay, the last one is this. A living faith is a giving faith. It is open to the direction of God and to the needs of others. A living faith is open to the direction of God and open to the needs of others. This is the hear and do, not hearers only, but doers. And this is good news for us. Because we can do this. Like, this is something that we can do. This isn't something that you're like, oh man, I hope that I can achieve like level 40 status one day. That's what James was writing against. Like, you guys think you have level 40 status? You have level 0 status. As a matter of fact, this is foolish the way that you're going. We can do this. Regardless of your upbringing, regardless of your past, regardless of what you have been shown, what you have done. Those of you in this room that consider yourself followers of God, God is not asking you to do holy things to get his approval. He's asking you to live as though you already have it. He's not asking you, don't go do these things, so I'll be happy for you. He's like, imagine the freedom if Jesus said to you, just send it. You have my approval. And you live in a way that you already have. God, you are loved by God. So as you go and you live that way, it's going to affect those around you. If you are here today, did I say this morning? I did a minute ago. You guys all missed it because you're used to being in the morning too. If you're here this afternoon and you are not followers of Jesus, but it's just something that you're like thinking about or wondering what it's all about, or you are invited here by a friend, and this is something that you can do too. Because this isn't saying, hey, you'll be good enough if. It's saying, take what you have learned now and just take one step toward that. See what God might do. It's an invitation. to take a step of faith on what you now know about God. When you take a step of faith, we just read it, it's called works. You're putting your faith into some sort of action in your own life. And you watch how God's, that's how, anyone in here who's in a place with Jesus, that's how we've all come to this place. And it's still how we go, okay? There's always one step. You know what God said to Joshua before he took over the promised land? I love this verse. I was reading it again because just thinking about the church and wanting, you know, it to grow and bless the city of Bellingham. And God said to Joshua, hey, just a heads up, I'm going to give you the promised land. Everywhere you stand, your foot, everywhere you put your foot, I'm going to give it to you. And Joshua's like, yes, score. And God says, oh, but I'm going to give it to you like an IV drip, though. But I'm not going to give it to you all at once. Bit by bit. Otherwise, you'll get cocky. You imagine he was just like, oh, dang it. Bit by bit. That's how it always is. That's faith in action. So we get to choose what examples we follow. And get this, you get to choose what kind of example you want to be. Isn't that awesome? It's not based on everything that was handed to you, because God is all about new chances, second chances, third chances, taking the things that are weak and broken and actually turning them into the examples of what he wants the world to see. I love it. So we're done, but as we close, I want to pray. This is my prayer for us. They're the words of Jesus, and I just want to read them and make this our closing prayer over you, over your families, over our church, and over the church in general. And by the church, I mean every individual person in here. Jesus speaking, let me tell you why you are here. You are here to be salt seasoning that brings out all the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We are going public with this, as public as any city on a hill. Remember, this is God speaking, Jesus himself. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. We sing these songs in response to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.